I want to begin with this. So you see the sermon title. If you are new, you're like, what kind of sermon is this on a Sunday morning? Well, we've been doing a series. We were in the book of Acts for 36 weeks, so I made a decision because everyone was tediously tired of exegetical preaching for 36 entire year. It was a lot. So we took a little break to do some questions that I had heard from many in the congregation through my time of spending time with folks that have questions about the Bible. And so we've done a couple things. So I'm just going to piece together for you our series, what we've done. First, we talked about the Bible and is it reliable? Because anything about any questions we talk about goes back to, is the Bible reliable? So we talked about the canonization process. All these are sermons you can listen back and go back to our website and find all the sermons here. But we looked at, is it reliable? We talked about manuscripts. We talked about the Protestant Bible. And we talked about why are some books not included and why are some books Gnostic in nature? And that's why. And we dialogued about the books of the Bible. There's a lot of Netflix movies and things that are out there, articles you could read, and we just want to get some questions right because a lot of them are skewed and they have no scholarship to them biblically. And there's no biblical scholar directing the path in many of these things that people are watching and looking into. And so we talked about that. Then we looked at this, and I knew this enough to do this. We needed to define the Bible as a story. And the story is salvation. The thesis of the Bible is one day we will all stand before God, and salvation belongs to God. That is the thesis of the Bible. In all tongues, all tribes, all nations, we will all stand, and God is the salvation. He's the bringer of salvation. It is His to give. And we all worship at the throne of God of Him saving us. And the story of the Bible is sin created a massive rift. And so we looked at all the covenants from Noah where God wiped out mankind except for one family. What is the beginning problem of mankind? It is sin. And what did God do? The whole Bible story through all the covenants is how God would redeem mankind. And so we looked at that. Then we started looking at questions such as the problem of suffering. Suffering entered into the world at creation. Then we looked at the problem of evil. And then last week we had she's not here, Terry, pray for her. She is healing up. She had her gallbladder removed, and so they're on their way back from here from Oklahoma where she had her surgery, but they're on their way back. But then we looked at last week, she was up here in pain. If you didn't know, she was up here talking about, particularly we looked at old earth, new earth. We looked at science. We looked at evolution. We looked at dinosaurs, and we just had a dialogue from a scientific perspective, faith perspective. That was last week. If you missed it, again, you can go to the website and hear that sermon. And this week, we tackle, to me, what I find to be the most challenging question for me biblically. As Christians, how do we grapple with God's commanding God's people to spare no one as God's people acquired their God-given promised land? If you go to any atheist blog, you spend any time with folks who say they don't believe in God, inevitably you're going to come to the question of this. You just will. It inevitably comes up. And as I said to the whole series, I'd rather us talk about it here than you just go out there and talk to someone who hasn't constructed it through the framework that I'm doing, the story of salvation. You need to understand the premise of who God is. So I want to begin with this. I want to say this to you. Do you know Yahweh? I am who I say I am. It's been a thesis to this sermon series for me. It's been the beginning thing I say over and over. If you take anything away from any sermon I have to say, I say this to you. Do you know Yahweh? Do you truly know the God of the Bible? Are you willing to know the God of the Bible, who He is? Not what we paint Him or someone tries to paint Him to be, who God is. Do you love that God? Because God says, I am who I am. Man has tried over and over for centuries to attempt to hold God in a box, their box. This is who God truly is. Or I could only worship God if I saw Him this way. Utilizing religion or certain verses from their own gains, indulgences, leveraging verses regarding authority over folks. This is why there is such a fight to get Bibles into people's hands for themselves. The reformers wanted people to know God's word because often the Bible was used incorrectly, wrongly. It's happened through centuries. Many do not want you to be able to study for yourself. They want it to their gain. Before, some now. Some don't want you to accept God for whom He is because they do not want you to think or believe a God that's not painted in their view of who God must be, what they want God to be, right? This is why we take hell. Get it out of the Bible. We don't like that, God. God calls sin. In our culture, we say that's not sin. That's a horrific thing to say this is sin, and yet God is holy, and he said it's sin. We don't like that. Get it out. We want to paint even God in our image. We are masters. People have been masters at painting a picture of what we want to believe and whom we want to believe. And at times we are guilty of attempting to mold those two desires, attempting to construct God and religion in our image. We're master crafters of this. And I would say to you, look at Islam. Look at Jehovah Witness. Look at Mormons. Look at other cults. What do? Take parts of God's infallible word and then begin to morph it and change it into a different thing. They all have seeds of scripture, but then become a faith built in their creator's desire and image, full of hate for others, racism, faith. We have racism. We have polygamy. We have even the desire to be gods built into the frameworks of their faith. Now you tell me why. Building something in their image. So folks, I say this to you. If there's a theme of everything we preach, and I'm talking about as we get into scripture, it's this. I want to remind us and always bring us back, no matter what question we're talking about, I want to bring us back to Exodus 3, 13 through 15. This isn't behind me. This was today. I was like, I need to say this first. So I typed it up. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Through all generations. 2019, children of God. That's us. Remembered all generations. What? Who is God? Who do you say I am? I am who I am. Amen? We study God's word with that as a reminder. And this is our great way of understanding. God is sovereign. So many times we want to paint God in our image, but you can't. God is who he is. He created all things. He is who he is. We study God's word for who he is, and we navigate these questions with God's word. Amen? So that's what we do today. This is, to me, the more challenging question. But as a faith person, it's not a challenging question for me. It is for someone who has no faith, doesn't believe in God. It's a challenging question for them, not for me. I would say evolution, some of those things are more challenging than this question. But for many folks, this is the most challenging question for them in regards to the Bible. And more than anything, I want you to be able to wrestle with these concepts and these questions so you can dialogue with people not of faith and not be afraid to say, hey, yeah, that's in the Bible, but there's more to the story that you don't understand. And it takes actual conversation and some discipling through understanding what the Bible, the full structure of what the Bible teaches to understand this question. But I want to ask you another question. I'm going to do this like three times in the sermon. Can it ever be right for God to have told Israel to slaughter women and children? It's a tough question. I could have not used the word slaughter, but it's kind of the word. Another question, important question, why do we believe we have a right to life or anything good at all? Where does that come from? Why do we believe we even have a right to breathe today? We do. We seem to think we have that right. And that happens, and that's part of the question too. Let me just start here. 1 Samuel 2, 6 through 8. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and rises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. Take that verse. If you've not heard that verse, why don't you meditate on, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. Just stop and meditate on that grandness. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's. So here's a truth about God. The Lord has total authority over life and death. The Lord has all authority over life. So much so that he even has authority over material and social life. The very things we think God is not over, he is over. Over all things, there is no nation existing that God has not allowed to exist. God is over all things, even the details of your life. We seem to forget that. We think of God in life and birth and in death. But God is in between all of it, folks. Every bit of it. Don't put God in this box. He's sovereign. You're breathing because of him. Amen? So he uses some expressions in here. Kills, brings back to life, brings down, raises up, makes poor, makes rich, brings low, exalts. So the first truth to believe today is this. The Lord sovereignly controls not only our birth and our death, but also the whole of life in between. Never look at God and just think it's life and death. It's every in between, all the details. We have this tendency to think God created and walked away. And that's just not who God is. God created and he's been the fabric of every bit of it. That's who our God is. It's not deism. It's not God created and walked away and all the mistakes are happening because God just like, well, I don't care, I checked out. That's not our God. Read the Bible. He's ingrained in every bit of it through the whole story. It's his painting. We can try to paint it however we want it. It's his painting and we're part of it. So folks, that's the first truth. Second, before I say the second truth, I want to read a little bit of Job. Satan talks with God versus Job's response to such calamities that God is allowing. Job 1, 9 through 12, and I'm going to read a couple other texts. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hands. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went away from his presence of the Lord. You know the story of Job? You know the story? That God keeps tragedies continue to happen? And we see here a dialogue between Satan that he is the most righteous of all men. And Satan's basic argument is, he's righteous because look how blessed he is. You take his blessings, he's going to curse you to your face. That's what Satan says. We see Job 1:21. And he said, "Naked I came." Now listen to the theme of Job's heart. When we talk about, we begin our sermon, we're talking about countries that are suffering. Why do we do that? Because we need to get to a place that we're satisfied and glad where we are right now before God. And look at the wisdom of Job as calamities begin his way. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We sing that song. Blessed be the name of the Lord, right? We sing that song. We don't sing it maybe in that context, right? Now it goes on further, Job 2, 9 through 10. "And then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.' And he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil?" I like the word trouble here. "And all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Now I'm just going to pause there because I think this absolutely matters to our question fundamentally today. He says over and over with the calamities hitting, with Satan trying to prod at him. We know later in the story there will be friends that try to get him to curse God. And we know he's righteous. Why? Because no matter what the calamities were bringing, he would not curse his God. The calamities, meaning this, opposite of Christianity today, right? God wants you to be prosperous, rich, and wealthy. Well, maybe he doesn't. Maybe that's not God's plan for you. Will you praise God anyways? Is God the God you worship when things are good? Or do you worship God even in the evil, in the bad, in the trouble? See, Job reminds us of the good and the troubles. And the Bible presents it, that is life. And he says in the wisest of ways, even against his wife, who was basically uttering what Satan was uttering to God. And Job looks at her and says, "You are foolish. How do we accept the good and not accept the trouble? Guys, your life is full of trouble. Your life is full of good. And from a foundational standpoint, before we move into the question at hand, is this: who are we? I go back to my question. Why do we think we believe to have the right to life or anything good at all? Where does that right come from in our minds that we're owed this? That's the problem. We're not owed anything. Every bit of your life, every breath you take, everything you get, God has just given to you. You're not owed it. God gives it to you because he loves you. And as children of God, above all people, we as children of God who know him should exult all the more that we've been given grace that we don't deserve. That's the fundamental point of the gospel. He died on our cross. We deserve wrath and condemnation for our sin. And God does not give us what we deserve. He takes it on himself. And we rejoice as children of God, pure and blameless before him and righteous. God already seeing us in our purity right now. You look at yourself and you see your sin, you see your mistakes, and God looks at you and says, you're already robed in righteousness. Amen? You're already clothed. You're already righteous before God. Because if you are a son and daughter of God, you can't earn your way to heaven. You accept his grace. And the Holy Spirit comes in and is experiential. You experience the Holy Spirit, meaning it's a gift God's given. He's not taking it away. If he gave it to you, you're a new birth. You're a new child. So you focus on being the new child God called you to be. Amen? So folks, I begin with that because, again, this is not a problem, hard question for me as a believer, but it is a hard question for our lost world around us. So we got to be able to articulate our answer pretty well. So the question made a little more challenging, the very initial question. Did the same God who commanded men to thou shalt not murder tell man to murder? That's a hard question. Don't murder, but I'm telling you to go into the promised land and do what? Murder. So I can make the question more challenging. But this is what we're looking at. Here's Joshua 6:17. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab and the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live because she hid the messengers whom we sent. So here's the problems. Just identify some problems, the challenges that we're going to address today. God called for the wholesale slaughter of the indigenous Canaanite population in order to allow the people of God to occupy their land. Now we studied this when we went through the covenants. God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. God called Abraham. You're going to have many sons and daughters, numerous. We know Egypt, God rose a nation. They were in slavery and they're crying out to God. We remember the covenant, right? God, we're slaves. And what happens? God rescues him with Moses. And God tells Moses in the beginning of that, the burning bush, I am who I am. And he goes and he tells him who he is and he delivers him. God shows himself. We see the wilderness and all these things. My point is to you, there was a promised land that God promised Abraham. And God said that land will be yours. If we had time, we would look at Genesis 15:16, and we would look at God already said, and this is a fundamental, important part of this question, God already said he was going to judge the Canaanites for their wickedness and their sin. And that's why I go back fundamentally, the point of this question, above all, is why do you think you have a right to life? Why do you think you have a right to anything? Everything you have is God's. Everything you own, every gift you possess, God gave, or God, it's God's. Amen? I love my children. They're not ultimately mine, which is a good thing because they need God as their Lord and Savior more than they need to know their daddy. If I die tomorrow, I want my son and my daughter to know Jesus because that is what fundamentally it's about in heaven. This is a small part of eternity. If I had a long string here and what's your life? It's a bleep. Remember when Terry was up here talking? She was talking about if you had a whole calendar in regards to if you believe the earth is old, 4.5 billion years, if you believe that. And she was like, creation is like days at the very end of the calendar. Just in regards to if the theory is right that the earth is 4.5 billion, if you're an old earth versus a new earth, regardless, I'm not getting into that again. But my point to you is that's how small humanity is. And yet we're looking and we're peering at heaven, which is forever. So I don't even know how to begin to do an analogy with forever and eternity. I can't. So folks, that is part of this. Number two, how did Israel have any right to seize that land? Some may make that argument. Furthermore, how could it have been God's will for them to spare none of those who resisted them in defense of their, well, their own land. So as I said, Genesis 15, 16 already spells out from the get-go. So I put point three. I probably should talk about point three first. All the way back at Genesis 15, 13 through 16, you see this in Leviticus, you see it in Deuteronomy. God had already been stating that God would divinely judge the Canaanites and that God would remove them from their iniquities. So this is incredibly important part of the question here. Again, do we have a right to life? Do we have a right to anything that we have, land, possessions? And God would say, no, you don't. And the Canaanites sinned. And here's the deal. I'm going to say this later. I'm going to repeat myself. I always do this in sermon, but right now I feel like I need to say it. You know, the Canaanites were not these pure people. They had child sacrifice. That was part of their religion. They would do horrific things, and God judged them. God judged them. They would constantly have children that were prostitutes to gods, where they would be, you know what would happen. It happens in India right now. That's what their religion was about. And God said, this is wicked and unjust. And God allowed them to live in Canaan. He says this in Genesis 15. Generations and generations, I'm going to let them be, but I have not forgot their iniquity. And the plan was not only conquer and get the promised land, but it was to use God's people as the instrument of judgment. And at one point, it was going to come. It just wasn't that day because we had Abraham. We don't have a nation yet. But he already said in the very beginning, it's coming because that land will be Israel's. So folks, that's fundamentally important that the very get-go, God already said that the Canaanites were going to be divinely judged by God. Now listen, God can judge me, he can judge you, he can judge whomever he chooses to. He can give grace and mercy to you, or he cannot give you grace and mercy. It's not my options, it's God's options. So you've got to view God as I am who I am. God is sovereign. Don't put God in your box. Now, the Canaanites he had chosen to judge. They're wicked. They're evil, and he chose to use Israel. That's part of his story, his painting, his plan, not mine. And the Old Testament conviction is that God, the God of Israel, who creates all, is the owner of all land. God has the right to distribute territories according to his good and holy will. That's God's plan. So we say, well, how is it God, you know, how could God take their land? Because God gave them the land. It's God's. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's God's. Biblically, that's the answer. Number two, God is not only the creator of all, but God also is the judge of all, to whom all are, we don't like to hear this in our society, accountable. God is your judge. I'm not your judge. I'm a pastor who preaches my best, his word. I'm not going to judge you one day. I'm not going to stand on the throne with God and say, oh, I'm disappointed. No, no, no. I'm going to be like you on my knees pleading the blood of Jesus. That's it. Your judge is not your father, right? He says, John Baptist comes on the scene and they're like, our father's Abraham. Jesus later on in chapter 8 of John, right? They're focused on, you know, Father Abraham. And Jesus says, it doesn't matter who you are. It's about whether you're right with me because I am God. And they reject Jesus. They have no way of getting to heaven. They think, who are you? Right? He says, I am who I am. I am from eternity. I've existed before. And I've come now as Messiah. And they rejected Jesus because they're like, how? You're from here. You're born here. How could you say? Are you that old? There's no way. And that's not what he's saying, because he's saying, I am. I am. I created all that's come into being. Now we see that same God that's done this. Look at these judgments that God has done. We see it in Scripture. The New Testament has many, sorry, the Old Testament has many of these. Genesis 6 through 8, the flood story affects all of mankind. Like, how do you get away from that? Did God judge? So we're talking about the Canaanites. Well, look at what is way worse than the Canaanites is God wiped away everybody but one family. That's the God of the Bible, because he has a right to hold people accountable to his judgment. Amen? It's not my right, it's his right. We see Genesis 11, 1 through 9, the Tower of Babel. Horrific story in and of itself. And God judges. We see Exodus 12, 12. God judges Egypt, right? He raises them up. God hardens and unhardens and ends up, right? The Moses song of Exodus 15, where they're worshiping God. God devoted to destruction all those chasing God's people. But God hardened and unhardened and hardened and unhardened. Like, we see that in the story. And God judged them. Now, God has that right. I don't have that right. God has that right. And we see the same thing in Acts 14 and 17. Just a confession that it is God God is the judge. God is your judge. God is my judge. God is the judge of this world. And he has the right to hold accountable whom he wants to hold accountable. Now you say, Ben, you're talking a lot of gibberish, but I'm saying to you, this is the answer. When folks say, look at the slaughtering and the evilness of this. Now there's more to this story, but fundamentally you have to start there. The premise is you have no right to every blessing you have in your life. God chooses to give to you. We don't have a right to the life. We don't have a right to land. We don't have a right to air. God gives. But God also is the judge. And he has a right to judge whom he chooses to judge. And God's righteousness, God's holiness, none of us are righteous and holy. Thus, none of us can stand against his judgment. If God chooses to judge, he chooses to judge. And it's his right as divine, holy God. Amen? So that is part of this narrative in the story, and we have seen, we have ample evidence through Scripture of God judging. That is our God, and he has that right. So much so, you can't even begin the story without Noah. All but one family. Why did God say Noah above all? You think Noah had zero sin? Have you read about the rest of the story about his family? There's plenty of sin. But God chose to give mercy to Noah. Not all. So folks, I say that to you. I think it's important to say that. Deuteronomy 9:5 says this. This is a big part of this. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going to possess their land. Not because of you deserve it. Not because it's your right. Not because you've done something perfect. Not because of your, none of that. But he goes on, but because of the wickedness of this nation, these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you. And he, that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abram and to Isaac and to Jacob. This probably just states it the most simply. It's not because of your righteousness I'm choosing to do this. I'm doing this because of their sin. And I already said back in Genesis 15, 16, I would let them live for more generations, but there's coming a time of divine, swift judgment. And he would do it, and he would utilize Israel to do so. So that is part of this story too. So here we have it. The action against these people is an expression of God's judgment on them through the agency of Israel. So back to the question of God says, thou shalt not murder, and then God says, go and murder. Well, God is acting in a different way at this time. See, in this season, God is not just God of Israel. God is what? God is their king. God is over them. God is guiding them. At some point, Israel would say, we want a king just like all the other nations. But at this point, who is guiding Israel? God is. And God already said in Genesis 15, I am going to take up for this possession of this land. I'm giving it to you. I'm judging their wickedness. You will be the divine agents in which I utilize for that judgment. Guys, let's look at this. To be fair, Israel gets divine judgment from other nations often. Read the Old Testament. The prophets are like, no! And the people are like, we don't want God! And then all of a sudden judgment happens. And we're like, God, please, please, please. And oh, that's the Bible over and over and over. So God does this to God's people too, right? I mean, come on, the Ten Commandments. Moses comes down, drops the commandments, is like, no, Aaron, are you kidding me? Right? And they have to kill off people because of their sin. God uses God's people as agent, as part of this agent of judgment. Happens throughout the Bible. So though, again, as this is a challenging question, it's not that challenging. It doesn't sound good, but in its context, it's not that hard of a question. And then finally, we see this. Israel was notorious for being led astray by their nations. In fact, read the book of Judges. This very thing, God said, go conquer them. Do not leave anybody. And the whole problem of the Philistines is because they did not obey God. And then we have a judge come that is incredible, like Samson. I mean, Hulk, right? Right? We got Samson. And his whole life until the end is full of nothing but God doesn't matter. I'm going to do whatever I want. Did they lead them astray? The answer is yes. God knew they would. God knew they were going to lead them astray. Now you tell me this. God is a good father. You think a good father knows what's going to happen and does nothing about it? He told them to do this. They did not obey. But this is what was needed for them to not be led astray. That was a good poetic line there. But it's totally true. That's just the answer to this question. So, folks, I say that, but I love, you know, this isn't like making anyone feel warm and fuzzy, but you know what I love about the Bible? This is why we have to always focus on these questions, the grand narrative of the Bible and the goodness and the story. See, God works within our mistakes, even when we don't obey, even when we have all so sin-filled, we're so lead astray, God works in the midst of that, in the midst of all that. So I'm going to say this about Rahab. I'm throwing my sermon away again. But throughout laced in Scripture is folks like this. God planned for David to be in the lineage of the Messiah. But yet we see the failure of a king in the first place when they're screaming at God, we want a king just like all the other nations. Why did they want to be like all the other nations? Because in their hearts, right? In their hearts, they had already idolatry. We want to be like everybody else, but we don't want this relationship where God, you're our king. So God allows it. They pick Saul, the biggest man in the world, but God did not love, Saul did not love God. He says it all over the place. He doesn't obey God multiple times. And yet God had planned, in that, even in that failure, God planned for him to be in the redemption story, knowing already the failure that was going to happen. Amen? It's a beautiful, amazing thing that in our sin, again, we don't deserve any of this, and yet God even uses our mistakes and weaves it into his story of what the story of the entire Bible is about. Salvation belongs to our God, his possession, and he gives how he chooses to give. He judges how he chooses to judge, and he is just in the midst of all that. And so we look into this, we go a little deeper. God's judgment doesn't allow for double standards. Israel is judged all the time. All the time. God's people are often judged. I already told you about Exodus 15. He comes down, they're worshiping the golden calf, and they get murdered. Right? We see all the time. The whole wandering is about judgment. So there's so much. Even Moses, right? I mean, this is the funniest thing for me. All of Moses' mistakes. It's him stumbling his toe and man, God, you're not getting into the promised land, Moses. You get to look at it. I'm even going to give you some more grace. You get to see it, but you don't get to go and lead them. Right? God judged him even in that small way. God judged Moses, a righteous man, a good man. And secondly, the question gets, people like to use this and say, the Bible's about ethnic cleansing. They use this and say, this was about ethnic cleansing. So how as a 2019 Christian who believes ethnic cleansing is horrific and horrible, racism is horrific and horrible, and people use this and say, it's ethnic cleansing. Well, it wasn't ethnic cleansing. First off, it wasn't. It was a judgment on sin, failed people groups. He says this before in Deuteronomy 9:5. It's not because your righteousness are righteous. He says, but because of the wickedness of the nation. It has nothing to do with their ethnicity. Nothing to do with their ethnicity. It has to do with their sin that God is judging. That's what the Bible says. So when people say, because they do this, this is what they say, ethnic cleansing, how can you be Christians? Look at the racism, the outright racism here. It's not what it is. It's not that. Nowhere does God's word say that its judgment had to do with ethnic, nothing to do with ethnicity, had to do with their judgment. And proof of this, and again, going back to the story, if God built salvation into this, proof is Rahab and her entire family, the Gibeonites. God had a plan for this whole people. And Rahab the prostitute is an incredible story. She's a prostitute that obeys God's people, hides these spies, and God says, you will wipe out everyone, but you will not touch that family. And what is God even beyond that? God had already laced, right, Rahab into the story of what? The Messiah. Do you know that? Part of the lineage of Jesus is Rahab the prostitute. The people, the ethnicity that God saved. So people say it's ethnic cleansing. Rahab says it's not ethnic cleansing because that's part of the lineage of Jesus. How can you make that argument with Rahab? You can't. It's proof of God's grace, proof of God's mercy, and proof of a repentant heart. God can choose. This is the plan. But in repentance, God relents. Isn't that your story? I deserve wrath. I deserve hell. But God, with repentance, with God opening my heart to see who he is, I have an opportunity to stand before God and repent and go a different direction. I deserve this, but God doesn't give me that because God gives me mercy and grace. Is he a God that wiped out the Canaanites? Yes. He's also the God that planned Rahab's salvation and a whole people group because of obedience and faith. It's not ethnic cleansing. It's God's judgment. And God is allowed, again, God is allowed to judge whom he chooses to judge. It's not your right. It's not my right. It's his right as God, sovereign God. Amen? So folks, I go a little further. We see that he says, you know, show no mercy to them. Is this a contradiction? It's not a contradiction because God is God. God is sovereign. He says, show no mercy. And they don't show mercy to everybody, but God gets to choose whom mercy is shown. And Rahab, it's not as if she didn't do anything. She did. She obeyed. She repented. She said, the whole nation, read the beginning of the book. The whole nation was scared because they knew the God, they had already seen what God had done to Egypt. They were terrified of that God because they knew our gods don't do any of that stuff. We even sacrifice children and nothing happens. But your God, that we know that's the one true God. And what does Rahab do? She immediately, fear of God strikes her. And I will do whatever you say. Please spare my family. And what does God choose to do? Spare her and her family. But she couldn't have even fully known. God planned to use her in the line of the Messiah. So that story still speaks to us today about how God relents. We deserve this, but God goes a different direction and even writes in the fabric of the story of salvation that mistake, that far from Godness. Amen? It's a beautiful part of the story. And it is actually the conclusion. It helps us with, is it ethnic cleansing? No, it isn't. So the conclusion is this. There was no ethnic cleansing. And we see an amazing example of mercy shown to a repentant people who put their faith and hope in Yahweh. This judgment had nothing to do with ethnicity. It had to do with God's judgment on sin and God's desire to protect Israel. So we conclude. Rahab is a prostitute who clearly sinful, far from God. And God spared him. God spared her and her family. And God's judgment was that she would receive mercy. And she's known even in the New Testament as the ancestor of Christ, Matthew 1:5. She's recounted for her faith, Hebrews 11:31, and is remarked as her good works, James 2:25. So the conclusion is this, is God just? Biblically speaking, the answer is 100%, absolutely, God is just. Now, I get how an outsider, a person not of faith, not understanding the story of the Bible, would look at this and say, genocide? Look at this and say, hey, this is the God you worship? But folks, when you see the full picture of this, you know, problem, in light of Scripture, it's not that big of a problem. Amen? It's not that big of a challenge because of who God is. Because here's the deal. God is, as I said in the very beginning, I am who I am. You don't accept and you don't paint a picture of who you want God to be. God is who he is, and we accept God for who he is. And thank God is who he says he is. Because I am not like an Islamic person who's waiting for their own prophet says, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. It's not how Jesus is. See, he makes it pretty simple. In fact, Scripture teaches this, Romans 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we still sinned, while we cursed God, right? His people cursing him. We don't want Jesus. Don't release Jesus. That's who we are. God came in that time. A mankind that in the very beginning of the book said, the king said, murder this child. They're fleeing. Why? Because mankind wanted so badly, Satan so badly, wanted to murder off the child of God. He walks around for arguing with people over and over, we're the father Abraham. And he said, I can make children out of stone, which is what John the Baptist says. Who your daddy is doesn't matter. And if you were, and he says this in chapter 8 of John, if you were, right? If you were children of Abraham, you would rejoice as he rejoiced in my coming. And they didn't rejoice because they couldn't, because they were blind and lost. Amen? Now, folks, I say this to you as the band comes up, as we go into response time. While we are still dead in our sins, Christ came and died for us. This is a challenging question, but it's not a challenging question. Jesus Christ did the same thing. We deserve judgment. We deserve death. We deserve judgment for our sins, and yet God forgave us. He chooses to give mercy. Some of you in this room, here's the deal. You don't know whether today, if you leave this room and you died, you don't know where you'd end up. You don't know whether you'd be in hell, far from God, or with God. And I say this to you, he is a God of judgment, but he's also the God relents, just like Rahab. deserving death, but God chooses to say, based on your faith and you putting your faith in the true one God, Yahweh, you can find salvation, you can find mercy, and you can find grace that only God can offer. So today I say to you, not my grace I offer, God offers you an opportunity if you know you're far from God and you need to accept his grace. Today is an opportunity for you to accept his grace. Though you may have sinned much in your life, God can forgive and change. And according to the Bible, he can make you a new creation. He can make you born again. He can change your desires. He can change your perspective on life. If you let him come in and he will change you. Doesn't mean today or tomorrow you'll be radically new, but it's the beginning process of God sanctifying you, making you more like him. And many of us can say, it's taken a long time to get us where we are. But God gave us grace and mercy, and that was the beginning. And we need that. So some of you, maybe someone today needs grace, needs to accept Jesus into their heart. If that's you, I'd be up here. I'd be happy to pray with you. But again, this is a decision between you and God. But God is right to judge any of us in our sin. But I thank God that he chose to give us grace and mercy. Let's pray. Respond however you feel led. There will be people up here to pray with you for whatever reason. It doesn't mean you're accepting Jesus. Maybe you just want prayer. We'll be here to pray for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. We have a lost, dark world struggling with scripture in the midst of our society that is so hostile to you, Lord. And God, I pray that as Christians that we would not be scared of these kind of questions, that we would embrace them and see the grace and the mercy in the midst of it, and all the more say, God, we rejoice that you've shown us mercy. You've given us grace when we don't deserve it. And God, I thank you for that. And today we have an opportunity and once again to sing about your grace and your mercy. We deserve to pay our penalty, but God, you chose to pay that penalty for us. And God, we will rejoice in heaven for eternity, knowing that you saved us from our sin. We love you. We thank you. And today, God, I pray that you would prep hearts if they need to respond to you, if they're scared about where they would be after this day in their sin. I got to pray that you would just prompt them to respond today to your gospel message. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.